What if the Lord hadn't been on our side? Let all of Israel repeat. What if the Lord had not been on our side? When people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger. The waters would have engulfed us. A torrent would have overwhelmed us. Yes, the raging waters of their fury would have overwhelmed our very lives if the Lord had not been on our side. Praise the Lord who did not let their teeth tear us apart. We escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken and we have been set free. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Thank you, Darren, for opening with that psalm. This morning, I want to share a name of God with you. We've been doing that this summer. And the name of God that I want to share with you this morning is Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, God of angel armies, Yahweh Sabaoth. Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? Like, isn't it good to gather here on Sunday morning and know that you have a God who is strong and powerful and victorious, Yahweh Sabaoth. Isn't it good to know as you gather here today that your victory is assured because you have the Lord of heaven, Yahweh Sabaoth, who is fighting your battles for you. Like the very same God that showed up in that fiery furnace with those three Hebrew young men is the same God that you and I worship, Yahweh Sabaoth. The very same God who showed up in Egypt and rescued the Israelites from slavery through miracle after miracle. That same God is my God and your God, Yahweh Sabaoth. That same God who used fear-filled Gideon and 299 other guys who weren't afraid to defeat the Midianites, that same God is the God that you and I worship. He is the God who fights your battles. He's the God who is your banner, Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh Nissi. He's the God who sanctifies you, who sets you apart and makes you holy, Yahweh Makodesh Kim. See, Darren, I know how to pronounce it. He's the God who is your peace, who brings peace to you and makes your life whole. He's your Yahweh Shalom, God of angel armies. He's the God who fights and wins your battles, Yahweh Sabaoth. We've been going through God's names this spring and summer, looking at all the ways he reveals himself to his people. And it's been lots of fun to just see how God keeps coming up with new ways to describe what an awesome God he is when we run out of word. We see how the early patriarchs viewed him as Elohim, the God who created everything. When Abram stood out under the stars and tried to count them, he worshiped Elohim, the strong God who created everything. We saw him reveal himself as El Elyon, the sovereign God who controls the affairs of nations. We saw him reveal himself as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God who supplies all of our needs. El Shaddai. We saw him reveal more of himself through Moses, through the revealing of his own personal name, Yahweh. And then we saw how he took that personal name Yahweh and he starts adding descriptions to it, because even the one name is not sufficient to describe the God we have. So he is Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides a lamb. He's Yahweh Nissi, the Lord your banner. He's Yahweh Makodesh Kim, the Lord your sanctification. He's Yahweh Shalom, the Lord your peace. Some nations boast in their armies. Some nations boast in their weapons. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Can I get an amen for that? Yes, thank you. Woo! We have an excellent, amazing, incredible God. But I got to tell you that sometimes, as awesome as God is, sometimes I forget that. And I know that you do too, right? I've actually had a rough couple of weeks. The black dog has been stalking me lately. Depression lurking around every corner. Fear, frustration with my own humanness. Surely I should be further along in my walk than I am at this point in my life. Doubt about God's presence. Are you there, God? And doubt about what's he doing? Do you know what I'm going through? Wave after wave of discouragement. It was tough sailing Elaine says that whenever I'm not preaching, I start to get discouraged. So thank you for letting me preach. Darren's preached the last three Sundays in a row. It might be related to that. I don't know. Maybe preaching is cheaper than therapy. But one of the things that's been happening as I've been going through these dark times is just these names of God just keep floating up into my consciousness. And I keep thinking about who it is that I know and that I love. Even if I'm not actually seeing him in my present circumstances, I know he's there. The presence of God just kept encouraging me, and the word of God kept bringing me back to the surface. I have a little thing. When I struggle with depression, it's hard for me to read the Bible. So I actually have a Bible app where it reads the Bible to me. And so that's a neat little thing that I do. If you want to download a Bible app that will actually read scripture to you, I find that that's easier for me to do when I'm going through down times. But I remind myself that he's not just God. He's my God. He's my Elohim. He's my Adonai. He's my Lord of hosts. I mean, come on, that's cool, isn't it? Like, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Is that not a cool thing? Let me just look at scripture a little bit and show you some of the ways that Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of hosts, the God of angel army, shows up and some of the things that spring out of it. Psalm 24, verse 10. Yahweh Sabaoth is the King of glory. He doesn't just have a little bit of glory. He doesn't just have a lot of glory. He doesn't have more glory than everyone else. He's the King of glory, Yahweh Sabaoth. Isaiah 51, verse 15. Yahweh Sabaoth controls the seas, our oceans and our lakes and our rivers all around us. He's the one who's in control of that. Neptune is a noob. Poseidon is a pretender. Puny gods. The oceans are controlled by the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. Isaiah 6, verse 3. Angels worship Yahweh Sabaoth. There's seraphim in heaven whose entire job is just to repeatedly say over and over and over and over, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I know some of you don't like it when we sing choruses and we sing the same thing over and over and over and over again. But you know what? There's angels that are doing that in heaven from eternity past, from the moment they were created, right through into eternity, however long eternity is going to be. It's going to be a wild ride. I can barely wait to see seraphim in real life. Isaiah 6, an awesome passage. Psalm 59, verse 5, Yahweh Sabaoth is the God of Israel. He's not just a God out there. He's a God who gets involved in human affairs. And here's this tiny little nation with this very, very big God. It's just so cool. And it gets even more close and more intimate. Psalm 46, verse 7, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of angel armies, is your fortress. He's your place of refuge. He's your sanctuary. This is not a sanctuary. He's your sanctuary. He's your protection. He's the one you run to. He goes steps right into the little stuff of our lives, right into the little things that are going on in our lives. In the book of 1 Samuel, there's this guy named Elkanah, and he's foolish enough to marry twice. Most of you are foolish enough to marry once. He's foolish enough to have two wives. And Mark Twain says that there's a rule about not having two wives, and it's the scripture verse, no man can have two masters. Elkanah is married to these two women, Hannah and Penina. Penina has children, and Hannah doesn't. And for whatever reason, it's not happening for her. And Penina's just being a jerk about it. She's just teasing Hannah mercilessly, super rude. And so poor Hannah's there, and she's just praying for God to end her torment. Just one child, Lord, that's all I want. And scripture says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, it specifically says, the Lord of angel armies, the God of hosts, the one who has all of heaven at his beck and command, steps into Hannah's life, and he fights her battle for her, he answers her prayers, and he wins her battle for her. I love that. Yahweh Sabaoth, I hope that he's stepping into your life and you're seeing him win your battles as well. This is actually not the story that I want to tell you from 1 Samuel. This morning I want to go just a little further into 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles with you or you have a Bible app, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's page 317 on my Bible. Ha ha. That only works if you have the exact same Bible as me. I got a New Living Translation here, and we're looking at the story, a story that probably most of you know. I could probably get Lincoln to come up here and tell this story, right? Only a boy named David. You guys could probably even sing the song, right? Only a boy named David. And we want to see how the Lord of hosts shows up in his life. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Starting with verse 1, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle, and they camped between Socah in Judah and Azekah in Ephesh-Damim. Little rule of thumb, whenever you're reading the Bible and you come across names you can't pronounce, just say them real quick and real confident, and no one will ever correct you. Okay? Socah in Judah, Azekah in Ephesh-Damim. Saul counters by gathering his troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites are facing each other on opposite hills with a valley in between them. And then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, comes out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He's a giant of a man, over 9 feet high. And he's wearing a bronze helmet and a coat of mail that weighs 125 pounds. His armor weighs 120. David doesn't weigh 125 pounds, and Goliath's armor weighs more than him. He's wearing bronze leggings and slinging a bronze javelin over his back. The shaft of his spear is as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighs 15 pounds. Can you imagine chucking a spear where the tip of it weighs 15 pounds? That's going to go through a few things, isn't it? An armor bearer walks ahead of him carrying a huge shield. You can just see this little guy behind this giant shield, right? His armor bearer. Goliath stands and shouts across to the Israelites, "Do we need a whole army to settle this thing? Choose someone to fight for you, and I'll represent the Philistines, and we'll settle this dispute in single combat. If your man is able to kill me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." You guys know how the story ends, right? Isn't that funny that the Philistines don't actually live up to their end of the bargain? Liars! "I defy the armies of Israel," he says. "Send me a man who will fight with me." And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Principle number one is this. You're going to face giants in your life. They may not be literal giants like the army of Israel is facing here, but they will loom large to you. Each one of us faces giants in our lives. There's so many ways life throws curveballs at us. It might be a difficult situation at your place of work. That's a giant to you. It's looming large. It might be a relationship issue at home, and that's the giant you're facing. It might be the heavy hand of physical illness, and that's your giant. It might be a besetting sin that you cannot seem to shake, and that giant just keeps coming back and coming back. It might be a weakness that you struggle with, and that's your giant. Peter writes this. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." 1 Peter 4:12. Facing giants as a Christian is normal Christian life. It's not abnormal. It's not something that signifies a lack of faith in you or any of those things. In fact, if you're not facing giants, there might be something wrong. Paul says, yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone. I can't think of too many exceptions to everyone. Can you think of anyone who doesn't fit into everyone? Nah. Difficulties are normal. There's going to be giants in your life. Jesus says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. John 16:33. We sing about standing on the promises of God, right? Standing on the promise. And that's not a promise that we often claim. Yay, we're going to have trials and sorrows because Jesus promised it. Yeah. No. But it's a good thing that Jesus doesn't stop there, right? Here in this life, you will have many trials and many sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Jesus has already won the war, even if you still have the occasional battle to fight. Jesus has already won the war, even if you occasionally still have a giant to face. He's Yahweh Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. He's already conquered, even if you and I have some giants to slay. You see, the difference in the life of a man or woman of faith is not that you don't have troubles. The difference is the way that you respond to your troubles when they inevitably come. And one of the worst ways to deal with your giants, your trials and your sorrows, is with fear. Verse 11, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. David's the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse's an old man at this time, and he's got eight sons in all. Eight sons. Well, I'm full to the brim with my four. Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, they've already joined Saul's army, and they're off fighting the Philistines. And David is the youngest one of Jesse's son, the youngest boy out of eight. Poor David. Since David's three brothers are in the army, they're staying with Saul's forces all the time. And David is going back and forth between working for Saul and helping his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. If you glance back to 1 Samuel 16, you see Saul's already going through some issues, and David shows up in the palace and plays music for the king. And so that's what he's doing. He's going back and forth. For 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, this Philistine giant is strutting in front of the Israelite army. And so one day Jesse says to David, take this half bushel of roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread to your brothers, and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along, and bring me back a letter from them. Now, some of you who have kids that are away, you can totally relate to this point, right? Like, they're with the army, and all I need to know is, hey, Dad, I'm alive. Like, phone once in a while your mom, or text your dad. Like a Facebook post that we have. Let us know that you're alive, please. David's brothers are with Saul in the Israel army in the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. And so David leaves the sheep with another shepherd, and he sets out early the next morning with the gifts. He arrives at the outskirts of the camp just as the Israelite army is leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. They're trying to amp up the volume, right? They're, oh, give me a three, a one, a two, or whatever their battle cries are, right? They didn't have cheerleaders in those days, so they had to do their own cheerleading. And soon the Israelite and Philistine forces are standing facing each other, army against army. And David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and hurries out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he's talking with them, he sees Goliath, this champion from Gath, coming out from the Philistine ranks, shouting out his challenge to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army sees him, they begin to run away in fright. Fear. It struck me this week as I was reading this passage and studying it, that there was literally thousands of people there who could have stepped into David's shoes. Only a boy named David did. Everyone else was afraid. Principle number two is don't run away from your giants in fear. In 1993, as a young married couple, Elaine and I were packing up all our worldly belongings that fit in one vehicle and moved three provinces away from the life that we'd lived for the last 2 years as a young couple in a small church in northern BC. For Elaine, she was moving back to the place that she grew up, so she was really excited about it, but I was terrified. I mean, I had no means of livelihood in Manitoba. I didn't know how I was going to pay the bills. I was going to Bible school and seminary full time. How are we going to be able to afford anything? I had nowhere to live. Do we live on campus because it's cheaper? Do we live in Steinbach so that I can get a job and get some part-time work? Is there going to be a place that we can find? Is rent going to be inexpensive enough that we can afford it? And I didn't know anyone in Steinbach. Would I even like living in a town full of Mennonites? Oh, would they like me? On top of that, my pastor in BC actually tried to talk me out of going to Bible school. He thought it was a bad decision. He thought going to Bible school would ruin my life. Thank you, Pastor Brent. I love you. On top of that, I got called into the office at the sawmill where I worked, and everybody was there, all the big wigs. And I got offered this incredibly sweet promotion at work. We know you want to move away, but we want you to stay. There's lots and lots of money if you want to climb the ladder here at Apollo Forest Products. So it's a big decision to make. I wasn't entirely comfortable with it. So I was afraid. My friend Mark Brown stops by and he says that God's given him two verses that he wants to share with me. So he sits in our living room and he opens up his Bible. And the first passage is Joshua 1 verse 8 and 9. It's shown up in my life a lot of times, this passage. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night. Be sure to do everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. So this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then the second verse that Mark reads to me is Isaiah 41:2. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. You see, the key to courage is not to look at my giants in comparison to me. Because my giants are always going to look too big in comparison to me. The key is to look at my giants in comparison to my God. Yahweh Sabaoth, God of angel armies. And compared to my God, every giant in my life is puny. Compared to your God, every giant in your life is puny. David watches everyone else run away in fear. And he starts asking questions. Verse 24, as soon as the Israelite army sees him, they begin to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men are asking. He comes out every day to challenge Israel. Have you heard about the huge reward the king is offering to anyone who kills him? The king will give us one of his daughters for a wife. And his whole family will be exempt from paying taxes. Well, that'd be a sweet deal, wouldn't it? Oh, the taxes we pay. David's talking to some others standing there to verify this report. What will a man get for killing this Philistine and putting an end to his abuse of Israel? He asks. And who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? David receives the same reply as before. What you've been hearing is true. That's the reward for killing the giant. I love Saul. Saul doesn't want to go fight the giant. He's like, I'll give $100 to whoever's going to fight my giants for me. I'm so much more like Saul than David. When David's oldest brother Eliab hears David talking to the man, he gets angry. What are you doing around here anyways, pipsqueak? Loose translation of the Hebrew. What about these few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know all about your pride and dishonesty. You just want to see the battle. What have I done now? David replies. It's like you got to say this with an Italian accent. What have I done now? I was only asking a question. And he walks over to some others and asks them the same thing and receives the same answer. And David's question is reported to King Saul. And the king sends for him. The king is willing to let a teenage boy fight the giant rather than fight himself. Oh, King Saul, I love you. Principle number three, when you're fighting giants, check your own motives. I like how one of David's older brothers tried to put David in his place, right? Those of you that are older siblings, you know how hard it is to let your younger siblings shine, right? I came into this world a year and a half before you, and so that will forever into perpetuity make me better than you. And if you ever start to question that, then I need to make sure that you know that I'm always going to be better than you. Right? Some of you younger siblings, you're nodding your head and elbowing your older brother or sister. I don't even think Eliab was entirely wrong here, because we know David's life. We know a lot of his story. It's all through scripture. He's written a bunch of Psalms. And we know that pride and dishonesty occasionally show up in David's character. for sure. But Eliab is just simply not seeing the whole picture. His own fear is interfering. Oh, I know. Dad jokes. Who is this pagan Philistine anyways that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? David is not concerned about his own pride or his own reputation. He's irritated that this guy is out there making fun of his God. Who is this guy? David's checked his own motives at the door, but he's going, why are we letting this guy say these things about our God? Can't someone do something? It's a good reminder for you and me and our sometimes mixed motives in serving the living God. You are not the one in charge of the hosts of heaven. You're not the leader of angel armies. He is. He's Yahweh, Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts, God of angel armies. It's his power, his might, and his glory. That's what we're after. And yet sometimes, for the sake of his glory, God will choose a skinny little courageous teenage boy over a fear-filled, experienced warrior king who's afraid. Verse 32. Don't worry about a thing, David tells Saul. I'll fight this Philistine. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replies. There's no way you can go against this Philistine. You're just a boy, and he's been in the army since he was a boy. And even then, he was 8 feet tall. David persists. I've been taking care of my father's sheep, he says. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club, and I take the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw, and I club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do this to this pagan Philistine, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. And so Saul finally consents. Okay, go ahead, he says, and may the Lord be with you. One of the things that helps David to face this giant in his life is to remember how God has brought victories into his past. And he's not very old, so he doesn't have a whole lot of past to go on, but he's got enough. A bear and a lion. We're not talking Chicago Bears and Detroit Lions. Those are easy to beat. We're talking about the real deal. Apex predators, the fiercest carnivores in ancient Israel. They were much more common then in Israel than they are nowadays. But the Bible is full of stories of how it's just the strongest men who would take on a bear or a lion and win. 1 Kings 13:24, 2 Kings 2:24. But see, here's the thing. Saul is looking and he sees David and he sees Goliath, right? And he's looking from an earthly perspective. And David already knows it's not always the strongest or the biggest who win the fight. Now when Yahweh Sabaoth gets involved, if Yahweh Sabaoth steps in, all bets are off. And you notice verse 37, he says, the Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. So he knows he's stepping into a situation where he's going to need saving, right? On his own, he's going to get squished like a little bug under Goliath's sandals. I'm going to need some saving here, Lord. That's faith. That's a young man that knows that God's been faithful in his past and God will be faithful in his present. And King Saul is not so sure, verse 38. So Saul gives David his own armor, a bronze helmet, coat of mail. David puts it on, straps the sword over it, takes a step or two to see what it's like. He'd never worn these things before. I can't go in this, he protests. I'm not used to them. So he took the armor off and he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in a shepherd's bag. And then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and his sling, he starts across the valley to face Goliath. Principle number 5 is don't fight your giants wearing somebody else's armor. And I gotta be honest with you here. I don't know what that means. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I got to this point, and the point just came to me right away. Don't fight your giants wearing someone else's armor. But when I tried to explain it, I got stuck. When I tried to preach it, I got stuck. When I tried to illustrate it, I got stuck. I literally sat at my computer screen for a couple of hours trying to elaborate on this point, and I got stuck. But I still have this conviction that God wants me to say this to you. So maybe you can help me. Maybe you know exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying, right? Maybe you've come to church this morning, and this is the one thing that God is saying to you right now. Don't fight your battle wearing someone else's armor. Maybe you've tried to fight a giant in someone else's armor in the past, and so you know how bad that can go. Or maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now. Right now, you are fighting a giant. You're in a situation that's bigger than you are, and you are not prevailing because you're not fighting it with God's armor. You're trying to fight it with someone else's armor. Don't fight your giants in someone else's armor. If you have an idea or an illustration about what that means, email me this week or stop into the office and tell me the story or give me a phone call or something, because I got no clue. So whenever you don't have a clue as a pastor, you tell a joke. Thanks. Do you have anything in a 32 slim? Don't fight your giants wearing somebody else's armor. Okay, so we got a giant waiting for us still, right? So let's keep going. Verse 41. Goliath walks out towards David and his shield bearers standing ahead of him. And he's sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roars at David, that you come to me with a stick? And he curses David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yells. And David shouts out in reply, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. That's her name, Yahweh Sabaoth. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It's his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. Principle number 6. Verbalize your confidence in the Lord of hosts. If you don't really think you believe it, read it and say it until you do. How does a weak person defeat a strong enemy? Only with the help of Yahweh Sabaoth. To me, this is one of the coolest things about the Bible. Over and over and over again, we see how God shows up. He always seems to be on the side of the underdog. He's got a soft heart for the poor, for those who are downtrodden, for the oppressed, right? Jesus hung around with sinners and tax collectors. That's the God. And not only does he show up, but he rescues people over and over again from certain failure. He snatches victory out of the jaws of defeat. He hits that last second buzzer beater to win the championship. That's the God. And there's just story after story. Pastor Darren told us the story of Gideon last week. It was so great. God took this man who was so afraid that he was hiding in the cracks of the rocks. And he uses him for this amazing victory. It's such a great story. I was reading it this week. It kept showing up in my mind. Like Darren's sermon was so great. And at one point I said to myself, you know, how many Midianites were there? So I went looking. Judges 8:10 says this, by this time Zebah and Zalmunna, were in Karkor with about 15,000 warriors, everything that remained of the allied armies of the east, for 120,000 had already been killed. And I'm thinking, no way, there's 135,000 Midianites. Whoa. That's bananas. And Judges 7 says that when Gideon sends out the call to Israel to come fight, it's like 32,000 Israelites show up. So 135 versus 32,000. Like, that's terrible odds. That's 4-1 odds. And God looks at that and goes, oh, that's too easy. I'm going to whittle you guys down a little bit. So he whittles them down to 10,000 Israelites. That's 13.5-1 odds. 10,000 to 135,000. Okay, guys, every single one of you, in order for us to win, is going to have to kill 13.5 Midianites. I don't know how you kill half a Midianite, but you're all going to have to do it. That's bonkers. And then God whittles them down to 300 men. That's 450 to 1 odds. And the ones win. I love that. The Egyptians outnumber the Israelites. Yahweh Sabaoth shows up. The Israelites win their freedom. Joshua enters the promised land. The 10 spies are partly right. There's giants in the land, but it doesn't matter when Yahweh Sabaoth is on your side. He shows up and the Israelites win battle after battle after battle. Hannah is beset by Peninnah, ruthlessly hounded day and night. Yahweh Sabaoth shows up and Hannah has a son, and not just an ordinary son, the great prophet Samuel. Jerusalem is besieged by King Sennacherib and all the forces of the Assyrian army. And King Hezekiah goes to the temple to pray. And during the night, while the Israelites are sleeping, an angel of the Lord goes through the camp of Assyria and kills 185,000 warriors. And Israel wakes up the next morning after a good night's rest, even though the guy beside them was snoring, and they've already won the battle. Yahweh Sabaoth, God of angel armies. David, little sheep herder David, faces a seasoned warrior almost 10 feet tall. And Yahweh Sabaoth shows up. Goliath moves closer to attack. David quickly runs out to meet him. Reaching into a shepherd's bag and taking a stone out, he hurls it from his sling. And it hits the Philistine right in the forehead. And the stone sinks in and Goliath stumbles and falls face down on the ground. And so David triumphs over the Philistine giant with only a stone and a sling. And since he has no sword of his own, he runs over and pulls Goliath's sword out of its sheath, and he uses it to kill the giant and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turn and run. You come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. So I ask you, are you ready to give up yet? God of angel armies. What a great victory. It's a really, really great story. I hope I've done it justice this morning. David and Goliath has inspired me ever since I was a little kid, first hearing it in Sunday school. I actually heard it even though I was carving my initials into the desk at Sunday school. I heard the story. It's a classic underdog story with this spiritual twist, right? It's like, when God is on your side, victory, even facing overwhelming odds, is sure and certain. When God is on your side, victory is assured. But I got to ask you, how come it doesn't always work that way? Like, you've had moments when it doesn't work out that neatly, right? Just a few chapters back in 1 Samuel, it's the same people, the Philistines, and they're fighting Israel. And the Israelites don't win. So they go, well, what did we do wrong? We didn't win. They figure, oh, we need to bring out the Ark of the Covenant because that's where Yahweh Sabaoth resides in the wings of the angels, the Bema seat. So they bring out the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Samuel 4:4 says, they send men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty. That's our name, Yahweh Sabaoth. And they bring this Ark into battle. And the thing is, the Israelites still don't win. Not only that, but in the second battle, the sons of the priest get killed. Their spiritual leaders get killed. Now, the Ark of the Covenant gets captured by pagan Philistines who march it back to their home cities. Enemy soldiers win. And then when they bring the news back home to Eli, the high priest, he falls over and breaks his neck and dies. It's not a one-off either, right? You see it over and over again in the Old Testament. They treat God like a rabbit's foot, like he's Lucky Charms or something. And God sits on the sidelines while the entire nation gets invaded. Pagans destroy Jerusalem and level the temple. Enemy soldiers slaughter the population and drag people off into exile. When we study the names of God and we learn about Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, we must not assume that he will automatically be our talisman. Elmer Towns cautions. He says, God would have been honored by a victory against Israel's enemy as a judgment on the enemy's sins. But The Lord of hosts is also honored by the defeat of his people as judgment against their own sins. And so the caution that I want to end my sermon with this morning is this. The secret to victory is not getting God to fight for your cause, but rather to join him in his. The secret to victory is not to ask God to fight for your cause, but to join him in his. This begins by asking Jesus to come into your life, not just to forgive you and help you, which he does, but asking him to lead you, to be your Lord, your King, your boss, the one who is now in charge of your life, your Yahweh Sabaoth, your God of angel armies. And you begin confessing your sin to him and turning from it. You read his word daily so that you can find out what kind of a God he is, so that he can speak to you through his word. And you begin listening to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit and figuring out how to tell the difference between your own inner voice that's shouting out your wants and your desires and the quiet, still voice of the Holy Spirit who's usually telling you what you don't want to do. And then, when you begin to see the ways that he's leading, you join him in it. You step out in faith and trust in the confidence at that point that Yahweh Sabaoth is with you and he will bring the victory. See, what struck me about the story this week is that when David woke up that bright sunny morning, he didn't think to himself, hey, I think I'm going to go kill a giant today. That's on my agenda. Yeah. Eat some cheese, have some breakfast, go kill a giant. Do-do-do-do-do. No, this has already been happening for 40 days. And it's simple obedience to his father. Take some food to your brothers that brings them into a situation where God is already working. And it's simple obedience to the Lord at that point. I'll fight this Philistine that puts David on the Lord's side of this battle. You see, and Goliath is not fighting against David. And you and I are not fighting against other people. God is the one who kills giants. You and I are just the kids with rocks in our hands. But when we're on his side fighting the giants that are working against him, stepping out against giants that are much bigger than we are and yet so much smaller than he is, we might just see a miracle. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you that God's going to show up in your life and defeat all the petty little giants that are annoying you and distracting you from your faith walk that may or may not even be part of God's will for you anyways and may not even be giants in God's eyes. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to hold your hands and stroke your ears with platitudes while you justify your disobedience. I am going to tell you that God has enlisted you in a spiritual battle right here in Swift Current, where the enemy is principalities and powers, spiritual forces in high places on levels vaster than you and I can even imagine, where the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, is your only protection, and where God is calling men and women of faith to step out of their own comfortable, affluent lives and to join him in battle. What you've been doing over here and expecting him to bless is not what he's up to over here. And it's time for you to stop playing in the sand and start fighting in the war. And I am going to tell you that when you do that, Yahweh Sabaoth will fight. The Lord of hosts will marshal his legions. The God of angel armies will go to war and he will win. And so will you. The secret of victory is not to ask him to fight for your cause, but to join him in his. And then everyone will know that Yahweh Sabaoth doesn't need weapons to rescue his people. It's his battle, not ours. And he will bring the victory. Pastor Darren.
That's a tough one. Hard to know where to go. We all go through these battles. I'm going through some right now. And I begin to ask myself, am I in this battle because I'm being disobedient? Is this a battle I put myself in because I wasn't listening to God? I ask myself those things. You know, is it selfish for me to ask God to help me in my battles if I put myself there in the first place? I wonder about those things. When he was telling that story, I don't know if you have those moments where the Lord just makes you think of another Bible story. I completely thought of 2 Kings, the story of Elisha and his servant. Remember, Elisha was helping Israel against the Arameans, and it said that their whole army came and surrounded Elisha, the town where he was living. And his servant woke up that morning, and his servant went to Elisha and said, "Elisha, we're surrounded. It's over. We're completely surrounded." And Elijah and him looked out, and they saw this army surrounding their town. And Elisha just wasn't afraid. And you remember what he said to his servant? He said, "Lord, would you open his eyes? Would you open his eyes to see?" And the Lord did. He opened his eyes. And what did the servant see? That there was an army of horses and chariots of fire surrounding them. The God of angel armies. The angel army was there. Don't be afraid. I keep wondering in my life, you know, in my battles, am I just not seeing the army of angels all around me? Do I need to have my eyes open sometimes? Would I be less afraid to jump into what God is doing if I could see the army surrounding our city of angels? I just want to keep praying that God would open my eyes to see those things. Because I think there's more angels surrounding us than we understand. You know? Here, let me pray for you and with you. Let's close this service together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for this family, and for my family. We're going through issues. There's giants, Lord. There's giants in my life. And there's giants that face our church. There's giants in our city. And Lord, life is not easy. Life is incredibly hard. Lord, I just feel like I need more confidence to join in the fight. I need confidence, Lord, like David. Lord, and I pray this morning that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you open our eyes to see the army of angels? Would you open our eyes so that we can see clearly and not be afraid anymore? Lord, is that what you did for David? Did you open his eyes? Lord, did he see 10,000 angels armed for battle against Goliath? Did he see that, Lord? Is that why he wasn't afraid? Lord, open our eyes. Help us to jump in the fight, not be afraid. Lord, let's change this city. Change this country, Lord. Let's lead these people back to right relationship with you. Make us not afraid, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Go in peace.